take your Bibles and let's turn to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river of the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your ministry to us, your presence with us. As we come before your word, speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you, to receive you, to obey you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, let's kind of walk through this together. And the first thing that I want to call attention to is the very first couple of lines. After these things, the Lord appeared to Abram in a vision, and in that vision, the Lord says, I am your shield, I am your very great reward. Other translations put it, I am your shield, and your reward will be very great. You could go with it either way. The thing I want to call attention to initially is, after these things, what things? Some of you should know the answer to this. What things?
The ordeal with Abraham rescuing God.
Yeah, the victory over those four kings. So Abram had defeated Kedor Laomer and his allies. And so after the victory of those four kings and the rescue of Lot, now the Lord comes to Abram and says, Abram, I am your shield. I am your great reward. And it's kind of interesting that the Lord will come to him at that point and say those things to him. And I've kind of thought about it this way, that the Lord is kind of reminding Abram after this great victory, Abram, never forget it, I am your shield. Because one of the things that sometimes happens is that when we've done something great, or the Lord has done something great through us, we kind of start to celebrate our own strength. We kind of think, we got this, we did this, look what we accomplished. And so it's almost like the Lord is telling Abram, hey, Abram, you have this victory. After these things, don't forget, I am your shield. I am your reward. Don't somehow be deceived into thinking that you accomplished this victory, that you rescued Lot by your own strength. There may be kind of another angle to it as well. The Lord comes to him and says, I am your shield. I am your reward. Abram may be kind of thinking in terms of he's done all this, but what's it all for? Okay, so I have this victory, but really what got accomplished? You know, I defeated this king and I got Lot back, but Lot went back to Sodom. And Abram might be kind of thinking in terms of, okay, so we won, so what? And it's kind of like God is coming back to him with kind of fresh news. Abram, I'm your shield, I'm your reward. It's going to be okay, whatever you have to deal with. Abram's response is really interesting. Because God just comes to him, and in this vision, God is saying, I am your shield, I am your great reward. And Abram basically does say, so what? I have no children. And so, God, if you're my shield and my reward, when I'm gone, where does it go? What's it all for? How does it go beyond me? So Abram complains to God after this victory, after the Lord telling him that I am your shield, Abram complains to God that I have no children. Nobody to pass anything on to. Nobody to carry on my name. And what makes it even more kind of frustrating or difficult is God had promised Abram children. And so it's kind of like Abram is saying, so you're my shield. But what about your promise regarding children? So I'm going to have a great reward. I'm going to be wealthy. But what good is it if I don't have any children to pass it on to? And so Abram is not really blessed by this good news that God is his shield. And he begins to complain that I got no children. Eliezer of Damascus is a servant in my house. Am I going to have to leave everything to him? God, what about your promise? So God says, step outside, look up at the sky, see if you can count the stars. That's how numerous your offspring are going to be. Have you been in a place like this? Where you've experienced some type of victory, God has done something good through you, you're celebrating it, and at the same time, you're kind of beginning to feel like, but is this all? Because God promised more than simply rescuing Lot. God promised children. And he's at this place where he's realizing God has made some promises and he's been living faithful and he trusted God. He was obedient to God. He rescued Lot by the power of God. And yet God hasn't kept the promise about children. And he's kind of wondering, what's it all for? And God meets him there. Notice that God doesn't chastise him. You know, why are you doubting me, Abram? What's wrong with you? I helped you rescue Lot. Why are you doubting me? God doesn't meet him there with chastisement. God doesn't get all over his case. God says, okay, Abram, let's step outside, look up at the stars, count them. Your offspring will outnumber the stars. And I'm convinced more and more that when we go through times of doubt or times of wondering, God, how come it hasn't happened like we thought it was going to happen? God, how come you haven't really kind of delivered on promises that we thought you were going to deliver on? I'm convinced that more and more God meets us in those times with an invitation to trust again. That God doesn't wait for those times to come down hard on us. That God comes to us in those times, in our questioning, and at some point there'll be a fresh invitation. Look up at the sky, count the stars, trust me. And that's exactly what Abram does. Did you pick up on that line? It was verse 6. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. There's a couple of ways that we need to think about this verse. First of all, the first half of it is real clear. Abram believed the Lord. And so what's going on there is that Abram is kind of re-trusting himself to God. He is going to rely upon God. He is going to count upon God. He is going to take God at God's word that, yes, God, you will do this. I'm going to keep following you, keep serving you. I trust you. The second part of the verse, and he credited it to him as righteousness. We don't know who credited who. I suspect it's both. In the Hebrew, it simply is, he credited it to him as righteousness. And so you don't know whether God is crediting it to Abraham as righteousness, or you don't know whether Abraham is crediting it to God as righteousness. As Paul works with it in the New Testament, it's God crediting Abraham with righteousness for believing. But I want to stop for a minute and think about it the other way. God has made a promise to Abram. And Abram was kind of wavering a little bit in terms of really believing in that promise. He's wondering, God, so what if you're my reward? You haven't delivered. I don't have any children. We see Abram kind of questioning God, and God comes back with a fresh statement of the promise that your offspring will outnumber the stars. And Abram basically says, okay, God, I'll count that as you're doing me right. That you're going to follow through on what you said you would do. See, and that's kind of a part of what faith is. That when you place your faith in God, what you are doing is that you are trusting that God is going to follow through on what God has said, that God is going to do right by you based upon his promise. I think about the word in 1 John. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, well, when I do that, when I confess my sin and I place my faith in him, I am trusting that God is going to do right by what God has said and do right by me by forgiving me, since God said God would. So in that sense, we might say Abram credited it to God as righteousness, that God was going to do right and keep his word. Now, where Paul goes with it, God saw Abram's faith, God saw Abram's trust, and God said, that's righteousness. That's righteous. And we learn something about righteousness here. That righteousness is not first and foremost a list of do's and don'ts. That righteousness is really kind of a relational term. And so when Abram trusts God to keep his word, God counts that as righteousness. Abram is in right relationship with God when he is trusting God. When he believes in God and commits himself to God and to waiting upon God, God says, now you're right where I want you. Now you're doing right by me. Now you're trusting. I don't know what your definition of righteousness has been, But this is pretty, needs to be pretty close to the center of it, if not the center of it. That righteousness is about being rightly related, and the right relationship with God is trust. And out of that trust, then there's going to be behavior that comes. But the behavior flows out of the place of trust. And sometimes you can have behavior that's pretty close to right, but it's done out of fear, or it's done out of stubbornness, kind of like, well, I'll do it because you're making me do it, but I really don't want to do it. Well, I don't know how right that is. See, where Abraham is right here is that he's trusting God. And that's a pretty big challenge. I can't help but reflect backwards. In the garden, Adam and Eve, where did they go wrong? When they didn't trust God. When they felt like somehow God was holding back good from them and God was no longer trustworthy. That's when they rebelled and attempted to become like God. And so here we see Abraham, God gives him a word and he trusts God, and God says, now that's righteousness. And God counts that as righteousness. Well, the chapter doesn't stop here. Abram's questions don't stop here. And God goes on to tell Abram, okay, not only am I going to give you kids, but I'm going to give you all this land. And Abram's question is what? How can I know you're going to give it to me? Because he doesn't own it. He's living in it, but he doesn't really possess it. He's a stranger in the land, a nomad in the land. And so God says, okay, Abram, here's what I want you to do. And Abram gets these animals, these kind of sacrificial animals. By the way, do you all know what a heifer is? What's a heifer?
Cow.
A cow. How many of you didn't know that, just out of curiosity? Not to embarrass anybody. Okay, so yeah. I mean, unless you grew up somewhere near a farm, you probably didn't know what a heifer is. But a heifer is a cow. So we have a cow, a goat, a ram, these sacrificial animals. And what does Abram do with them? All right, let me read it. He splits them in half. Okay, so all of this is in response to the question, how can I know that I will gain possession of all this land? And so God tells Abram, go get me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, 3 years old each, a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brings all these to the Lord, and he cuts them in two. Okay, can you visualize this? Well, don't if you have a weak stomach. But you have a side of beef here and a side of beef here. Okay, and you have a side of lamb here and a side of lamb here. And side of goat or ram. And then you got the birds. And it's getting dark. And there is a thick darkness over it. And it's just like God envelops the whole place. And Abram has this vision. And it's really kind of an ominous vision. And you really wouldn't think of it as a good news vision. That one of the things that's going to happen is that his offspring, those offspring who are going to outnumber the stars, they're actually going to be taken into captivity. And for 400 years, they'll be in slavery. But then God will rescue them and liberate them and bring them to this land. It's kind of a foreshadowing of what's coming. And in one sense, we've already seen that foreshadowed in Abram's own life. Because he was down in Egypt. And then he came up out of Egypt and was blessed. And the Lord is saying, kind of what happened to you is going to happen even worse for your people. 400 years of slavery, but I will remember them. I will be faithful to them. I will bring them up out and give them this land, and they will be blessed. And then, having seen all that, in the midst of the darkness, Abram sees a flaming torch, a smoking pot, pass between the sides of beef. This aisle way down the sacrifice. And the word is that God makes a covenant with Abram. In Hebrew, the word for make here is the word to cut. Abram cuts a covenant. No, I'm sorry. God cuts a covenant with Abram. They call it cutting a covenant because you would typically have sacrifice. And so when you make a covenant, you cut a covenant, and what gets cut is an animal, or two or three. We see something like this over in Jeremiah 34, where the Israelites cut a covenant. Philip, I see you looking for it. It's Jeremiah 34, 18 through 19, where the Israelites living in Jerusalem know that they've done God wrong. And so they're trying to gain God's favor back, and so they cut a covenant, and so they split up the animals, and they pass through, and God has mercy upon them, and they go right back to their ways of sin. In this covenant, here in chapter 15, who passes down the aisleway? God does. Abram's watching the whole thing, but Abram is never required, at least at this point, Abram is never required to make that walk down the aisleway of the slain animals. Now, when they would cut covenants like this, typically the one who walks down the center of the slain animals is basically saying something along the lines of, may it be so unto me as unto this butchered animal if I don't keep my promise to you. And typically what would happen would be that it would be the weaker party that would be required to pass through, not the stronger party. So if I'm the emperor and there's a vassal king and I'm cutting a covenant with this vassal king, this king that I've kind of propped up and I'm going to collect tribute from, I'm going to require that vassal king to pass down through the split animals, saying, may it be so unto me if I don't stay loyal to you and pay all the tribute that I said I would pay. And what is so fascinating here, so important, so gospel, is that it is God who passes through and not Abram. Do you hear what God is telling Abram? Abram is saying, how can I know that you're going to give me this land? And God is saying, Abram, I will stake my life on it. So help me, if I don't keep my covenant to you, if I don't deliver this land to you, if I don't follow through on my faithfulness to you, God is saying, I'm as good as dead. May it be so unto me as unto the animal that you just butchered. I can't get over that. That God would make that kind of promise to a man who is struggling to really take God at his word. What about children? What about land? How can I know that you'll really give this land for all those kids that you've promised me? And God cuts a covenant with him and passes through. Now, there are some different ways we could go here. One of the ways Have you ever felt like God promised you something and broke the promise? And what do? I wonder if sometimes when we feel like God has promised us something and then we feel like God has broken that promise, that the next thing we do is we say, okay, God, you said that if you didn't keep your promise, I could kill you, so we just kind of off God. You know? I mean, have you ever felt that way? God, you said you would do this and you didn't do this, so God, I'm done with you and you might as well be dead. And we almost kill God. you know, kind of off God. Maybe we can't kill God, but we at least shut God off from our lives. Because God didn't come through on what God had promised us. And so we go do our own thing. I mean, sometimes I feel like that's us. We really believe that God said, I'm going to do this for you, whether it's in terms of a miracle, whether it's in terms of a relationship, whether it's in terms of reconciliation where there was brokenness. But sometimes I feel like we really think God promised and this is going to happen, and then it doesn't happen, at least the way we think it ought to happen. And the next thing you know, we're basically turning God's word against God and we're offing God. I think sometimes we do that. In some ways, Abram does that. Because we're going to see times that come where Abram's really not quite that trusting and faithful to God in trying to work things out of his own strength and almost kind of living like God really isn't powerful enough to keep God's promises. Well, here's the good news. That even when we do that, God's not done keeping his promise. That even when we kind of blow God off as not keeping his promise, God is still faithful at work to keep his promise, because God realizes that God's very life depends upon God's faithfulness to his word. God stakes God's whole life, God's reputation, God's all upon keeping God's promises. And so, into a world that has basically offed God, God comes in Christ Jesus. And God even allows that world to put Christ to death, killing him. But God raises him up, not to be defeated, and makes a way for us to have life. Forgives us, reconciles us, and offers us his very spirit that we might live, that we might have eternal life now, that we might have eternal life in the age to come, and even resurrection. There's no better news. That God is so committed to save that God would come and meet us in our sinfulness when we have basically counted God as dead and even killed God, that God would come and meet us right there with forgiveness, and not simply with forgiveness, but keeping his promise to save and to bring new life. That's absolutely amazing. I don't know kind of where you're at in this Abraham journey this morning. Maybe that you're just kind of getting in on the journey of Abraham. Maybe you've been tracking with Abraham here for a little while. But you may be at a place today where you've basically given up on God, that somehow God has disappointed you. Well, I want you to know that God doesn't turn his back on you, no matter how disappointed you might be with God. And in Christ Jesus, God has come to meet you square in the disappointment and says, I'm still here for you. And I still have life for you. Trust me. And he's given his son and raised him up There's no barriers for Christ giving us that life. We just need to trust.